We are continuing our study of sin in Romans chapter 6. Several weeks ago, we talked about how Jesus lived his life and that when he was a man, he was just like us, except for one thing, sin. That's the only difference between us and him. And the only thing keeping us from being able to live a life like he lived and do the kinds of things that he did is the sin that's in us. And so what we wanted to do was go through Romans chapter 6, 7, and probably part of 8 and see what Paul taught the Romans about sin and how to deal with it. And the first thing that he taught them at the beginning of Romans 6 was that it doesn't really make any sense for us to continue to live in sin after we're saved. And the reason why it doesn't make any sense is because we died to sin. That when we got saved, what happened was spiritually, we was crucified with Christ, we died with him, was buried with him, and then resurrected from the dead and given new life. So spiritually, when it says we're talking about being born again, what we mean is that we died and we're born again spiritually, and we now have the life of Christ within us. So before we got saved, as a whole person, we were sinful. Our body, our spirit, our soul, every part of us was corrupted by sin, and we just followed sin. When we got saved, the part of us besides our body, our spiritual part, our spirit and our soul, no longer are affected by sin. Sin has been dealt with there. And one day, our bodies will die as well. And they'll die and they'll be buried and they'll be resurrected and they will no longer have to deal with sin either. And then spirit, soul, and body will be all together again. We'll be all the same. We'll be all without sin. In the meantime, we're halfway there. Spiritually, we're a new person, a new creation. But this body that we're living in isn't yet. It's still got to die and be buried and resurrected before it no longer has to deal with sin. So in the meantime, we have to deal with it. So Paul's argument, his first statement in Romans chapter 6, is that spiritually we have died to sin. We're no longer controlled by it. We don't have to sin anymore. Spiritually, we are like Christ. We have new life, and we have his resurrection life within us. Therefore, we should consider ourselves, we should come to the conclusion that we have died to sin, and that we no longer have to serve it. Therefore, he said in verse 12, we should no longer allow sin to reign in our bodies. In our spirit and soul, it's no longer there. In our body, there still is sin. So now, because we have this new spirit and soul, we don't have to allow sin to reign or rule or control us in our body. And what determines whether that happens or not is where we put our body. It says in verse 13 that we're not to present our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but we're to present them as instruments of righteousness to God. And what that means is if we want to deal with sin in our body, where it's still there and still a problem, what we have to do, instead of putting our bodies in a place where they're at the disposal of sin, where sin can take advantage of them, we have to take our bodies and present them instead to God. That word present means to give it to somebody so that they can use it for their purposes. And what we have to do is not present our bodies to sin, not allow our bodies to get close to sin so that it can control us, but instead we need to stay close to God and allow him to control us. Verse 14 says, "For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Sin is no longer in a place where it can rule us if we don't allow it to. And we'll see that tonight as we go through. What determines whether or not sin rules us or whether God rules us is what we decide to do, whether we decide to obey God or to obey sin. But the last statement that he made there in verse 14, "For you are not under law, but under grace." This idea of the law versus grace is something that I have not really understood well most of my life. And I really think that a lot of the church doesn't understand it very well either. We tend to think in terms of the Old Testament and the New Testament. We tend to think that God used to do things one way and now he does them another way. And that's really not the way that it is. God has always saved people the same way. He's never saved people through the law. He's always saved people by grace through faith. Paul spent a whole lot of time in his different letters explaining that to people. And the way that he explained it was through Abraham. He said Abraham was not saved by the law. Actually, the law didn't come until 430 years after Abraham. The way that Abraham was saved was by grace through faith. He believed God and God counted that as righteousness for him, the same way that he saves us. Salvation isn't, there's an Old Testament way to get saved and a New Testament way to get saved. There's only one way to get saved, and there always has been one way to get saved. By grace, through faith. We believe God and he counts it to us as righteousness. What happened when Jesus came was that he fulfilled everything that needed to happen so that everybody before and after that could actually be made acceptable to God. And God had planned it that way. The salvation of Abraham was dependent upon Jesus coming and being and living like he lived and dying on the cross for Abraham's sins. Just like my salvation and your salvation is dependent upon what Jesus did in the past. Abraham and everybody before Jesus' salvation was dependent upon what Jesus was going to do in the future. But it all still worked the same way. So this idea of being under the law versus being under grace isn't about before Jesus and after Jesus. What it's about is before salvation and after salvation for each one of us individually. Every person who is not saved is under the law. There's two ways to be made acceptable to God. One way to be made acceptable to God is to keep the law perfectly. And if we break it in any way, we've broken the whole law. The other way to be saved is to trust God and believe on him and on Jesus Christ, and God, through his grace, will grant us salvation. He'll give us righteousness. We either have to be perfectly righteous, or God makes us righteous when we believe. Well, there's a problem here, right? That side on the law side of keeping the whole law, how many people have ever done that?
Jesus.
One. Jesus is the only one. See, that's the problem. Nobody can be saved by the law. What the law actually does is condemn us. What the law does is show us our sinfulness. So every person before they're saved is under the law. The only way that they can be made acceptable to God is either to keep the law completely, and they've already failed at that, so they're doomed, or to believe on God. And then he will save us by his grace. So when it says here in verse 14, you are not under the law but under grace, it isn't talking about this is after Jesus, so now you're under grace. What he's talking about is you've been saved. Before you were saved, you would have had to keep the law to be acceptable to God. And what the law actually does in that case is condemn you. Condemn you to hell for an eternity because you can't keep it. It shows that you are sinful. And that's the whole point of the law was to be, what it talks about in Galatians, is to be a tutor. To lead us to God, to show us our sinfulness and to teach us what it is, and then we believe on him. So now that we're saved, we're no longer under the law. It no longer controls us and condemns us. Now we're under grace, and it enables us for the first time to do right things and to be right and to keep the law. So in verse 15, where we'll be starting this week, Paul asks a question, and you'll see this as we go through here. That's the way he started in verse 1 of chapter 6. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not, is what he said in chapter 6, verse 1. Now he asks another similar question. He just talked about that we are no longer under the law, but under grace. So he asks another question. Well, what then? What does that mean, that we're no longer under the law, but under grace? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? So that's the question. He just said, you're no longer under the law. The law no longer has dominion over you or control over you. You're now under grace. So does that mean we can just do whatever we want? And we don't have to worry about the law anymore? And that God's grace will just cover all of our sin? And back in chapter 5, it said where sin abounds, grace abounds much more. No matter how much we sin, God's grace will cover it. The question is, the answer is certainly not. By no means, absolutely not. Do you not know? And that's the same thing he said before. Back in verse 3, he says, do you not know? Back then he said, do you not know that you've died to sin? So that was the first reason why we shouldn't sin. And then here he's saying, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slave to whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? So he says, don't you know that whoever you decide to obey, at that moment, you become that one's slave, that one becomes your master and your Lord? So if any moment that we decide to obey sin, then sin becomes our master and our Lord, and we become its slave. But at any time we decide to obey God and to do what He says, then He becomes our Lord and our master, and we become His slave. See, and we have two very different masters here, right? Two extremely different ones. One is extremely abusive, who will destroy you, and everything that he gives is death. And another master that everything that he offers is good and life and goodness and kindness. So he says, don't you know that whoever we present ourselves to obey, that one slave that we are. You know, we have been freed from being slaves to sin. And it doesn't make any sense for us to go back to that. Once you have been freed from an evil master, it doesn't make any sense at all to go back to that evil master when a good master has now taken over and become one who is good to us and saves us and gives us life. It would be crazy to go back to the old abusive, mean one that's going to destroy us. And that's his argument here. It just doesn't make any sense. Why would I go back and obey that one that has been destroying me? And this word here, present, is the same one that was used back in verse 13. It says to put ourselves close to put ourselves in proximity to, beside or near or at that one's disposal. We don't need to put ourselves back at sin's disposal again to be used by sin and abused by sin. What we need to do is put ourselves at God's disposal to be used by Him and to be given life. So whoever we present ourselves to, wherever we put ourselves close to and allow them to use us, that's who our master is. Whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness. So sin leads to death. What does that mean for a believer? What does it mean when it says death? And when we allow sin to be our master and we sin, that it produces death in us.
Separation from God.
The wages of sin is death. It destroys us. It hurts us. It robs us of the life that God wants us to experience. Jesus said, I came that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly, that you might have abundant life. So what sin does is it robs us of that abundant life. It robs us of enjoying the kind of life that Jesus enjoyed. It robs us of enjoying the things that God wants us to experience in this life. It's all of the miseries, all of the bad things that sin causes to happen to us. That's what it's talking about when it talks about that sin leads to death for a believer. So we decide, are we going to present ourselves as slaves to sin, which leads to death, which destroys us, which robs us of the life that God wants us to experience, which causes all the misery that sin causes, or are we going to choose to present ourselves as slaves to God, to obedience to Him, which leads to righteousness?
Now, this word righteousness means someone who is as they ought to be. Someone who is in a condition that's acceptable to God. So we can present ourselves to sin and allow it to produce in us misery and death. Or we can present ourselves to obedience and obey God, and as a result, become a person who is as we ought to be. And that's the thing that sin has robbed from us. When Adam and Eve were created, they were created as they ought to be. And they were able to enjoy God and enjoy a relationship with Him. And when we choose to give ourselves to obedience to God, we come back to that same condition where we can be what we ought to be. Another person who was what they ought to be was Jesus. And He experienced a tremendously great life. And that's the kind of life that God wants us to experience. And we present ourselves to Him in obedience, then that's what He gives us. He makes us be what we ought to be. What He created us to be like Jesus. So, that's where we are now. We no longer are absolute slaves to sin. God bought us with a price, and that price was the blood of Jesus and His death on the cross. It was very expensive. He bought us out of that slavery and freed us from it, and now we belong to Him. And we can choose. We're in a place, because part of us still isn't saved, this body, and part of us is, we have this choice every day. Am I going to go back to this old master and allow him to abuse me even after God paid the ultimate price for me? Or am I going to appreciate the price that He paid for me and obey Him and receive from Him the life that He wants me to experience, to be what I ought to be? That's the choice that we have to choose from. And it's really an obvious choice when you look at it that way. Do I want death? Do I want the misery that comes from sin? Or do I want the abundant life that Jesus came to give me? Do I want to be what God created me to be, what I ought to be? Verse 17. But God be thanked that though you were slaves to sin, yet you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. It is an amazing thing that we should be always thankful for, is that God freed us from that evil master that was abusing us and taking advantage of us and destroying us and killing us. God saved us from that. He bought us out of that. And we should be thankful to Him for that all the time. And that was as a result of us obeying from the heart that form of doctrine to which we were delivered. That's an interesting phrase. That's kind of weird. Like, that form of doctrine to which you were delivered. What is that? What is that form of doctrine to which you were delivered? What's that?
From sin?
Well, we were delivered from sin, but here it's talking about this form of doctrine that was delivered to you. What is that form of doctrine that was delivered to us? Well, it produces righteousness. It's a really, really weird way of saying the gospel. What we was taught about Jesus. The word form of doctrine, if you want to make it really simple, just means the things you were taught. The things you were told about Jesus. So that's the way that we were freed from that evil master, is that we obeyed from the heart the gospel, what we was taught about Jesus, what He did for us. That message that was delivered to us, that's how we got freed from that evil master. When we heard the teaching about Jesus and we believed it. When it was given to us and we understood it and we trusted it and put our faith in Him. That's what he's talking about there. We should thank God that we were freed from slaves to sin because we believed on Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying there. And verse 18, having been set free from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. So when we were set free from sin, now we are in a place to where we can be controlled by righteousness. So we was under the dominion of sin. We was under its control. We was under its thumb. And it was abusing and using us. And God came and we heard this doctrine. We heard this teaching about Jesus. And we believed it. And the moment that we believed it, God set us free from sin. He removed those chains off of us. And at that moment, we was no longer under sin's dominion anymore. Now we're in a place to where righteousness can control us. Where we can become a person who does what God wants us to do for the first time. And that's what happened when we got saved. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. Being set free from that evil master and made now slaves of a good and righteous one. Verse 19. I speak in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. So what he's saying here is this whole analogy that he's been using of slavery is that. It's an analogy. It's speaking in human terms. Something that people could understand being, you know, in a position to where you're a slave and being controlled and abused, to being set free from that and being in a position to where now you're free and you're experiencing life in its fullest. That's the analogy that he wants them to understand. He says, and I'm speaking to you in human terms. I'm using this analogy that you've seen in the world and that you can understand to help you to understand where you are because of the weakness of your flesh. To help us as people, as humans, in these bodies and with these minds, to understand what actually happened to us spiritually. Because we can't really perceive this wonderful spiritual thing that happened. And when we got saved, we know something happened, right? We know something changed, but it's hard for us to figure out what that thing was. And when we got saved, we didn't realize what all went on. I didn't. I had no idea that all that stuff was going on. I had no idea when I got saved that I was being crucified with Jesus, that I was dying with Him and being buried with Him and resurrected to newness of life. I had no idea. No idea. And would have never understood that if He hadn't explained it. And that's what He's saying here. In your flesh, you can't perceive these things. With our eyes and our ears and our own thinking of our brain, we would never come up with this. So what he's doing here is he's using this analogy that we can understand of slavery to show us how wonderful the freedom is that Jesus bought for us. And because we've been given that freedom, it would be really, really foolish for us to go back to slavery voluntarily when a tremendous price has been paid for us to set us free. That's the analogy that he's using. That's what he's saying here. I'm saying this in human terms so that you can understand it. For just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. So he's saying just like before you got saved, before we got saved, we always put our bodies in a place where sin could take advantage of them, right? Our bodies were at sin's disposal all the time. He's saying, don't do that anymore. Now that you've been saved, now that I've explained to you what it's like, don't put your bodies at the disposal of sin anymore. Now take your bodies and put them at God's disposal. Because when we put them at sin's disposal, what that does is it leads to more sin. Sin is progressive. It starts here as something that really seems not so bad, and then works its way down to something that's really bad. And we can easily get in a really bad place. And we can see that in our own lives and the lives of other people, that they started off, they weren't in that bad of a place. And when sin got through with them, they're in such a bad place that they have no idea which way to go next. No matter what they do, they're stuck and they're messed up and their lives are a huge mess. And that's the way sin is, and that's what he's saying here. When we present our bodies to sin, we go back to being its slaves, and as a result, it produces in us lawlessness, disobedience, and that leads to even more lawlessness. It's progressive. It just grows and grows and grows. So we need to stay away from it. But instead, we need to make ourselves available to God in slaves of righteousness for holiness. What is holiness? This is a word that we hear a lot, but I'm not sure how well we understand it. What is holiness?
Mm-hmm.
Clean is a part of it. You know, it's righteousness leads to holiness. As we do right things, we become holy. As we do right and righteous things, the kinds of things that we ought to do, as we become the kind of person that we ought to be, like Jesus, as a result, we become holy. This word means, another word for it is consecrated, which is another big word I don't understand. That's, you know you're in trouble when you go to the dictionary to look up the meaning of a word, and you can't understand any of the words that are the definition of the word, right? So then I have to go and look up those words, you know? And then I'm like, well, I don't know if I understand that one either. Now I got to look up the words that define that word. That's when you know you're in trouble, right? So holiness means consecration. What does consecration mean? Consecration means to dedicate yourself to a special purpose or service, to set yourself aside to be used for something. So what happens is as we become righteous and become the right kind of person that God wants us to be, as we become like Jesus, God is able to set us aside to do the things He wants us to do. He's able to consecrate us for His work. Another word for it is sanctification. There's another one of those words. So that was the other definition. So then I'm like, okay, let me go look up sanctification and see what that means. Sanctification means to separate ourselves from the things that are sinful, to separate ourselves from the things that are worldly, and to set ourselves apart for holy and sacred purposes, for God's things. So holiness is consecration, that is dedicating ourselves to something. So we dedicate ourselves to God and decide to follow Him rather than allowing ourselves to go back and be the slaves of sin. We dedicate ourselves to be the slaves of righteousness, to be the slave of our new owner that bought us with the blood of Jesus, which is God. And we sanctify ourselves, we separate ourselves from sin and from the world. All of this can be summed up by saying holiness is living each and every moment of each day by God's plan for us, which is just like Jesus did. So that's what he's saying here. He says, instead of going back, you know, after we've been freed from this evil master, going back to him and allowing him to control us, what we need to do is put ourselves, dedicate ourselves, commit ourselves to obeying our new master and doing right things and living our life as we ought to be, like God intended us to be, thinking correct things and feeling right things and acting in right ways. And as a result, we'll separate ourselves from sin and from the world, and we'll begin to follow God's plan perfectly, which is exactly what Jesus did. Jesus did the same thing. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. So when sin had dominion over us before we were saved, righteousness had no control over us. We could not be right with God. We could not be what we ought to be. When he freed us from that evil master and he became our new master and bought us, now we are free to do righteousness and we're free from sin. Verse 21. What fruit did you have then in the things of which you are now ashamed? For the ends of those things is death. He says, now, what was the benefit that you got out of your sinful life before you were saved? What was the effect of that? What profit came of it? What was the outcome of that sinful life? The answer is that it was death. And an eternity in hell is what that was going to get for us. That was the outcome of it. Why would we want to go back to that, is his question. Doesn't make any sense. What fruit did we have in those things that we're now ashamed of? Those things that now we look back on and we go, okay, that's not what God wants me to be. I don't want to be that anymore. I want to be what he wants me to be. Because the end or the final result or the outcome of sin is death. It's robbing us of life, of the life that he wants us to experience. But now, being set free from sin, And having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness, in the end, everlasting life. Now that we've been set free from this master of sin, we've been bought from him, and he's no longer our master. Now we've become slaves of God, our good master that's going to provide for us and take care of us. And as a result, we have our new fruit. The old fruit was death. The thing that sin produced in us, the end result of sin was death. Now we have this new master, we produce new fruit. And this new fruit is holiness. It is a life lived for God, doing the things that he intends for us to do, just like Jesus did. And the end result of that is everlasting life. It's the abundant life that Jesus said he came to give us. The overflowing life. This word eternal means without end. That when he gives us this life, it begins when we get saved and there's no end to it from now on. And this life that he gives is life that's real and genuine. It's life that's devoted to God and blessed. It's life that's full. That's the kind of life that he provides. So here we are. We're in this place where we used to be a slave to sin. It was our master. It controlled us. And our bodies were at its disposal at all times. God came in and we received a form of doctrine. We received a message, a teaching about Jesus. We learned that Jesus died for our sins and paid for us to be freed from that evil master. And we believed that message. And we trusted in it. And when we did that, we were freed from that evil master. Now we're separated from him. He no longer has control over us. Now we have a new master, God. And he wants to give us righteousness and holiness and life. And a full life. The kind of life that we was created to experience. The kind of life that we ought to have. To help us to be the person that we ought to be. To be like Jesus. That's where we are now. We have these two masters in front of us. The one that used to own us and the one that owns us now. In every moment of every day, we have to make a decision. Which master will I serve? And the way that he's laid it out here helps us to realize that it makes absolutely no sense at all to go back and serve this old master. That's insanity. The only thing that makes sense is for us to serve this new master, this one that gives us eternal life rather than this one that gives us death, this one that gives us full life rather than misery. That's what he's laid out for us. We have these two masters, and we get to decide which one we're going to obey. Because at this moment in time, part of us is still corrupted by sin, and part of us is completely new. And we get to choose which one we're going to serve. Whether we're going to serve one or the other. And what we need to understand is in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. When we're looking at this situation that we're in and we're trying to decide which one of these masters we're going to obey, what we need to understand is that when we obey that old master, he's going to pay us. He's going to pay us for serving him now. You know what he's going to pay us with? Death. Well, you know, I think I would rather not get my paycheck this week. You know, you keep this week's paycheck, all right? I'll let you keep that one. I mean, that's not a paycheck we want, right? You don't want to cash that check. And that's what he's saying. If we're going to serve that old master, that's what he's going to pay us with. Death. But if instead we'll serve this new master, he's going to give us this free gift. He's going to give us this thing that's so great that it's better than what we deserve. This free gift of eternal life. You know, the old one will pay us a check, and when we cash that check, it's going to kill us. The new one And the reality of it is that when he gives us that check, he's giving us exactly what we deserve if we're serving him. But this other master that we have, instead of giving us what we deserve, if we'll serve him, he gives us a gift that's way beyond what we deserve. A gift that comes from his grace and his kindness and his goodness that is way better than what we deserve. And that gift is eternal life in Jesus Christ. It's this abundant life that Jesus came to give us. This life that is overflowing and flowing out of us. The kind of life that he lived when he was here on earth. So that's our choice. Which master will we serve? The one who pays us in death, or the one who pays us with eternal life, with a gift that's so much better than what we deserve that it's just incredibly amazing? It's like, you know, you go and you do a job that should get paid minimum wage, and they pay you like you're the CEO of Google or something like that, right? They pay you millions of dollars a year. Or go and work for this other place that's going to kill you. That's an easy decision to make. And that's what Paul is trying to do here. He's trying to lay it out for us so that we realize the reality of what's going on. And then we can make an informed decision. Which master will we serve? The one who writes a check in death, or the one who writes a check in an abundant gift that's way more than we deserve?